Grace to you and peace from him who bought us with his holy precious blood and brought us into the family of God. We meditate today on verses from Lamentations chapter 3. The first three verses were Katie's and Anthony's wedding text this past week, but I thought we could add the verses that follow on that from 22 to 33 of Lamentations 3. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, dearly redeemed family of God, are you able to be objective about problems that come up in your life? What I mean is, do you have the ability to step back from whatever it is that's troubling you and look at it in a more detached way so that your emotions aren't in the way of wise decisions and so forth? One of our elder pastors in the area used to say to us younger pastors, I like to ask myself whether in 10 years I'm going to be angry about this situation or whether I'm even going to care about this anymore. It's kind of a good way to look at it. This, whatever it is troubling you today, is it even going to be in your mind in a week or a year or 10 years? Will you remember? Another way people talk about this is where you plan for the worst and hope for the best. You've heard that before. It's the worst case scenario situation where if you can face the worst case scenario with your Lord and Savior and realize, you know what, if even that happens, I'll be okay because of Jesus. You've basically got it beaten pretty much all of life. So true. Worst case scenario. So God raises his family in hope as he teaches us to be able to look at things coming at us. I like that expression that President Truman used. That was before my time. But President Truman, he had this famous expression that maybe some of you remember him saying. If 10 problems are coming at you down the road, 9 of them will go into the ditch before they reach you. Isn't it true? We can worry and fret about so many things. But then the question comes up, yeah, but what about that one that does get there? What do we do with that? See, when we grow up in Christ and when we raise our children in the fear of the Lord and the word of the Lord, it's very important to prepare them for worst case scenario. You have to admit that the worst tragedy in a family, the greatest loss, is when the Bible is gathering dust on the shelf. And the greatest treasure in a family is when dad is deep into God's word because he just loves it. And mom and the kids are there with him. I'll never forget my stepfather, an adult confirmand like many of you here, when I got home from work after they'd only been married about a year. I saw him again sitting in the kitchen reading his Bible after work. And I asked him, where are you reading? and he was someplace in Daniel, and it was his second time through the scripture. This is a man with an eighth grade education. He was determined. I told about in Bible class this morning how he saw the love of Christ in our family when he first dated my mother, and he said, I want that. I don't know what that is, but I want that. And that's how he got into God's Word, and that made quite an impression on me as a teenager. There's something about saying things, and then there's doing. So the Lord can talk and talk and talk, too. In fact, he had been talking. He'd been saying this over and over again from Moses and all the prophets in between, all the way down to Jeremiah, warning his people about the worst-case scenario. Remember the old covenant, if you obey me, then you'll be my people, then you'll have the promised land. If only they would listen and obey. When he gave the Ten Commandments, he starts off by saying, I brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one that delivered you from slavery. I carried you on eagle's wings. We love that hymn, on eagle's wings. That's where that comes from. God giving the Ten Commandments. This is how I love you. I want to bless you if you will just obey me. And over again through the prophets, everybody messed up. The priest sinned and rebelled against God. Remember Eli with his sons? And then the kings went corrupt. And the prophets went corrupt. And it showed up in society so that widows and orphans were neglected, the poor were oppressed, and the poor worshipped other gods. The kings would and the officials would, people lied in court, polluted judges, with a polluted society because they left the God of all creation. They walked away from his word. They ran away from it. And so the worst case scenario finally came down on them. The iron fist of Babylon, one of the most cruel nations of the world. You remember the stories coming out of Iraq before that war. And they come out of Iran, the cruelty of people in that area. This is legendary all the way. That was the area where Babylon was. I won't even tell you all those stories, but they're in the Bible about what they would do to people who would not surrender. And that finally came, worst case scenario, and the end of Jeremiah's years of prophesying. Now just imagine being that poor prophet and you've been telling the people this is going to happen. I told you so just doesn't cut it here. You know what I'm saying? I mean, people were either killed by the sword or they died of disease or they died of famine. And the few hundred that were left were carried off to Babylon. And you walk here with Jeremiah through the rubble of Jerusalem and the temple has been burned and children have been starving to the point of cannibalism by their parents. God had warned about that through Moses too. It was just gruesome. And poor Jeremiah had told them that this was coming. And then it did. They are dying in the worst case scenario. I look at Jeremiah at a time like that, and it reminds me of someone climbing a mountain, where he's going higher and higher in the elevation, getting more and more tired, climbing through the rubble that's loose at his feet. And he's just about ready to give up. When he gets to the top of the mountain and he looks over the summit and he sees this beautiful blue lake. Beautiful blue lake at the top of the mountain. These verses. At the depth of his depression is the height of his faith. That's where this opens when he says, looking at what's like a beautiful lake, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. When our heart of hearts is so convinced of God's goodness and his love for us that we really, honestly, could lose everything. You know, take the world, but give me Jesus, where you don't just sing it, but you mean it from your heart. Everything else can go, but don't take my Lord away from me. Lord, don't take your presence from us. It's again in Bible class, where the Israelites had sinned with the golden calf, and the Lord said he would leave them. And Moses says, well, then how will we be different than any of the other people on the face of the earth? We need you with us. And you can go to your Heavenly Father in prayer when people are asking you about some difficulty or problem or sickness that comes into your life or your family, and they're asking you among your friends and co-workers or fellow students, how do you deal with that? And you can tell them, I've got the Lord with me. It's God's word. This is my help. This is my hope. After all this is over, there will be no more sickness or mourning or crying or pain when the old order of things has passed away. And God's compassions that never fail finally bring us to that eternal day where there is no night. It's continual mourning in everlasting youth. In God's chesed, his unfailing love, the promises he makes and keeps and continues to keep forever. The Lord is my portion. That is my daily inheritance. And this I can pass on to my children no matter what the situation in my life. And my grandchildren too. Even if my children were not faithful to the Lord, I could still bring God's word to the grandchildren and any of their friends that would listen. The Lord is my portion. I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. This is a word for teenagers, little kids, when you're kind of impatient to grow up. You just like to get on with it and be able to do all the things that adults do. And the adults are saying, no, you really should enjoy your youth while you can. It's not so good as it looks. But it's hard to be patient in youth. So the Lord gives this word of salvation, and he says, the Lord is good. How good do you think the Lord is? You think the Lord is good enough that he can see your whole life from up above, even though you're down here struggling with the day by day? You think he's good enough that he loves you with an everlasting love and he will really work out everything for your good? You think he's good enough that he has the power to bring that to bear in your life and give you blessings to turn the worst situation into one of your greatest memories in your life? It's good to have this patience in youth. That was one of the lessons that my dear daughter and her husband, now married as of last Sunday, had to learn in a situation in just weeks before their wedding. They're both planners. They were working on things. Everything was all lined up. When the word came, tearfully actually at work, to my son-in-law, that they were going to have to let him go. He was working in the financial department in a company that was subject to construction problems, and so here, a month before the wedding, no job. Biggest problem was they were only hours away from the deadline on signing on a condo. And if you know anything about real estate in Boston, if you have to back out of a deal, we're talking thousands of dollars. So the boss told him, his manager told him in time, because they knew this was coming, but the tears were there because they knew, here, the young couple was going to lose their housing now yet too. So he had hours to straighten that out. But, you see what happens with the Word of God in the hearts of young people too. They turn to the Lord. They asked him for his help. And they look back now on blessings that really far surpass the fact that a couple weeks later he was offered a far better job. The fact that the Lord saved them from the loss of all that and has them in a better housing situation now. That's just the material things. This young man realized by going through this situation with his God-fearing wife that she actually loves him for who he is, not for what he has and not for what he does. Isn't that really the essence of Christian marriage? That we love one another because the Lord is our Lord, we are his bride, and he is our heavenly bridegroom, but in that love of God, we find the ability to love one another more. You need those situations. And you know what? A couple days after their wedding, it dawned on me, we had one like that in our life too. I had that woodworking business going while I was at SEM. A dear old widow in the area had let me put my shop in her basement. And just weeks before our wedding, I said, I'm going to really have to crank things up now. You know, we have a family to support now and so forth. Oh, no, everything is fine. I said, are you sure? You know, the noise and the dust and all that? No, everything's fine. So a couple weeks after the wedding, I'm unloading a whole trailer load of black walnut through her basement window, and she comes out and tells me I have to go. I just remember my dear mother-in-law saying, you know, God never takes anything away, but that he gives something better in its place. So I had to sign a lease, and I had to pay that monthly bill. But all through the year of trying to fill those orders that I had, I'm thinking, you know, this would not have worked in the dear old grandma's basement. I could come at odd hours. And finally, one job for the women's auxiliary for the seminary put me in the black at the end. The display cases in the seminary library in Mequon came out of my shop that year. That's what put me in the black. But I look back on that situation, I honestly wouldn't change it. It was a conflict for teaching this very impatient individual the patience and love of God, patience in youth. So he says, the Lord is good, and he's so good. This sounds harsh, but if you know the Lord, you can take this. About the youth and the yoke that's put on him, he says, let him, the youth, sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid that yoke on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. Does that ring a bell? The Lord Jesus did not flinch or turn away from the shame and disgrace of our sins. He offered his cheek to those who would slap him, and the spitting and the ridicule and finally the death, all in his own innocence, with no sin of his own. The very Son of God, who could have called down the legions of angels and put a stop to that in no time. But you've heard that said before, that it was not the nails that held him to the cross, it was his love that held him there. And that's that patience and that love that he has for us, so that we can look at God's discipline in a whole new way. And actually what the psalmists say, it was good that I was afflicted. Sit in silence. Wait for the Lord's time without the complaint. Trusting in him and still praising him for his mercy. Just a couple verses let me read from Hebrews chapter 12, where he's talking about the blessings of the Lord's discipline. Hebrews 12, I'll start at verse 5. He says, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. He concludes that section this way. He says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So my sister would tell me, I remember when she was in Africa, how afraid she was of being robbed. Those were the days in Zambia when the rebellion was going on in Rhodesia, and the Zambians were allowing the Rhodesian rebels to go across the border and so forth. And they're just, you know, it was bedlam in the country. But one night, she and her husband, the missionary, heard robbers in the house. And believe it or not, you could not just pick up the phone, cell phone or otherwise, and call 911, because the police would actually say no transport. You know what that means? We don't have police cars. So if you need us, you got to come and get us. I kid you not. So they were robbed of a few incidentals, things and that. Nothing else came of that. And Beth would say after that, you know, after that I wasn't scared anymore. Somehow the Lord will do this where worst case scenario comes into your life. He shows you, you know, I'm with you always. I really mean it. I'm going to get you through this. You will triumph over this. And then you come out on the other side like Abraham and Sarah with Isaac, and you just laugh. And you say with the psalmist, it was good that I was afflicted, but I will be right there with you in tears when the chastisement is on you. Because we weep with those who weep, we mourn with those who mourn, and at those times it is really hard. But the Lord always has good in mind. He closes with the last three verses. Lamentations 3:31. Men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction and grief to the children of men. It's not the Lord's desire that any of his children suffer. He does not want us to have even a day of heartache and misery. But he's like that great coach of a championship team. He just knows that, you know, the best wine comes off the grapes that are stressed on the vine. If there's too much water and the soil is too easy and the vines can just grow, the wine isn't so good. But in that rocky soil where they have to struggle, the wine comes out the best there is. And the Lord wants our faith to grow like that. You know how gold is. It's not pure until it's put in a crucible and heated up. And then all the dross comes to the top. You throw the impurities away, and your faith is more precious than gold, which perishes though refined by fire. But through this refining, it's proved genuine. So that in Christ's revelation, when he comes again, your faith may show greater than gold to the glory and praise of God. You know the worst case scenario is now. And the best case scenario is just around the corner. The day of eternal light, when the Lord describes it as you living in a mansion, your place guaranteed by the blood of Christ, God's name on you to bring you home, you living in a mansion with fields that stretch far and wide but no fences. Because there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain, and they let their oxen and cattle roam free according to Isaiah. Where the wolf lies down with the lamb and the lion eats straw like the ox and the child plays at the mouth of the cobra's den. Because there's no death there. And there's no night there. The best is yet to be. It truly is. Because Christ died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Give glory to our faithful God. His compassions never fail. Amen. Please rise.